there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
This is part two of our first live radio broadcast. The Resistance Radio Show was originally a two-hour live radio talk show, and we are editing those down to shorter podcasts. Last episode, we covered the motivations and goals of the show, delving into our core values and beginning this discussion of the church's transformation from organism to organization. We will continue that discussion and get a little sidetracked by some silly pop culture Christian relics. At the end of the show, we discuss the ministry we are all involved in as missionaries, that being the work of Sun Ministries. For more info on them, visit sunministries.org. Also, just a production note, our live radio broadcasts include songs that relate to our discussion topics, and they are from artists we respect for one reason or another. However, song licensing for podcasts is complicated and expensive, so most of the songs will not be able to be included in the podcast versions. I highly recommend you look these songs up, and I will include links in the show notes as often as I remember. If you are in need of music for your podcast, I would recommend marmosatmusic.com, who licensed Josh Carroll's song, The Resistance. This episode originally aired on April 3rd, 2015.
One hour in the books.
Hey, that's better than we thought we were going to do.
That's right. We're all professionals here, right?
Because they haven't cut the cord yet.
Industry experts.
If it wasn't for Big Dave carrying us through in the booth, right. We wouldn't know what to do, right?
Thanks, Dave.
Thanks for coming in and reminding us that you own us and control us, and we can do nothing apart from you. I thought that was Jesus, but then Dave comes in and tells me that's what he does.
It's the hard side of love, Terry.
He is the god of the studio, apparently.
Hey, I'm fine with that.
All right, so look.
He's out of this world.
Settle down a little.
Anyway, so back to that Edict of Milan.
Well, we're talking about church systems, okay? And ideally, when you look at your church system and you see this huge shift in the church system, and that's really what happened. You had this illegal underground, and I'm going to talk about all these different things that were in place, and it was growing like crazy. I mean, it was taking over the Roman Empire. You got about 200 years. Estimates say there were 20 million Christians by the time we got to Constantine era. Okay, so you had 120 people in the upper room, and then 20 years later, or 200 years later, you have over 20 million. No television, no radio, no telephone, no mass media of any kind, no printing press. Basically, just people walking around sold out for Jesus under the power of the Holy Spirit. So what changed? Here's what changed. Look at what changed after the Edict of Milan. Prior to the Edict of Milan, here's what Christianity's characteristics were. First of all, they were illegal. It was illegal to be a Christian. You could be killed for being a Christian. You could be accused, tried, convicted, and executed for being a Christian at any time. Secondly, they had no church buildings as we know them. They had buildings which were houses, and they met in them, and they met in catacombs and different places. But they had no church building in the center of the town, basically begging people to come in. They didn't have scriptures as we know them. So they had circulated, they had full copies of the Old Testament. They were circulating letters and sometimes fragments from the different apostles, but nobody had gathered it all into a Bible. That didn't happen until much later. So right. you're basically the idea that the New Testament is required to be a good Christian would fly in the face of early Christianity. It's the Holy Spirit that's required.
Because
and the Holy
at that
Spirit
point,
teaches
what,
you.
At that point, what they had were really still just letters from Paul.
Yeah, and if you look at how
Paul and Peter and John and Luke, and,
if you look right. at how some of these Old Testament passages are interpreted, you know, through Paul and Peter, it's just like you would never guess that some of these scriptures were saying what they were saying in the New Testament that we have now.
No, one that comes to mind is where Jesus is talking about the fact that he gets betrayed, and he references a psalm. And if you go back and read that psalm and you don't know the story of his betrayal, there's no way you would get that as prophecy
right,
out of
exactly.
that psalm. But there's Jesus saying, so the scripture says that this would happen. He's telling you that that's the interpretation of that scripture.
And once you have that knowledge of what actually played out, so us looking back, hindsight, we can see clearly, okay, yeah, that psalm is obviously talking about that particular
instance. Yeah, exactly. All right, so another thing, they didn't have an institution. our institutions. We love our institutions, don't we? They didn't have professional form of leadership that's normally associated with an institution. In other words, it was led by men with spiritual gifts, not positions with classroom education. Now, people may argue, well, Paul was educated. Okay, so Paul was educated.
Right, but Paul, his behavior was unbecoming before he met Jesus.
That's what he said.
And it was also stated that many of the other apostles were not educated, but the thing that the masses did realize was that they had been with Jesus.
Well, and they had the Holy Spirit because God proved his power through them. Another thing, they didn't have seeker-sensitive services, worship bands, seminaries, commentaries, all of the mass media communication. They didn't have...
Did they have WWJD bracelets?
I don't think so.
Probably. Those have been around since forever.
I don't know. Anyway, we'll have to look into that one.
You've been in the cave.
I did a lot of study, and I've never seen
WWJD.
Whether I don't know when the origin of the WWJD bracelet. I know Mark's embracing it this Easter weekend.
Right, WWJD. He would sleep in a cave for 3 days.
Yep. That's what I'm saying, bro. Come back on Sunday and talk to people.
Right.
Here's the big one. They made it hard to join the church. I mean, you know, today, I don't know, most churches that I've been to, it's not real hard to join the church.
You've got
to
sit through that
class.
Well,
it's definitely not hard to attend church today. Right, and it was hard to attend church then. First of all, you had to find them. And remember, you're not the only one looking for them. The officials are looking for them. The Jews are looking for them. They all want them killed. So they're not really easy to find at that time. So
I think part of that aspect of being hard to join is that it was hard to be. It was hard to be the church. They were giving up their possessions. They were enduring persecution. They were being rejected by society and their family. And they were embracing a completely alien way of living. All of this without the comfort of walls or upholstered pews or government acceptance, or even, as you were saying, they didn't have a book of scripture. So they had no New Testament. They didn't have the basic instructions before leaving Earth. All they did have was each other and the Holy Spirit, and they needed each other and the Holy Spirit. And for them, that was a daily reality.
Right.
So what I kind of like what I was talking about earlier, that watered down and cheapened the gospel when all that changed. So basically, what they had was something that was really hard to get into, and you really had to mean it in order to be a part of it. And I think that was what made it spread so fast, is that people really were dedicated and all in. And the gospel that we have now in most churches isn't that way. You can show up whenever you want. You can be as involved as you want or don't want to be, and it doesn't really require anything of you. So when you take that out to the world and say, hey, I think you should become a Christian, they don't even pay attention to that because it doesn't hold any weight.
Yeah, the gospel they were living cost their lives, either literally because they were persecuted and killed, or it cost their lives because they were constantly laying down their lives to make sure that nobody else was in any need.
Right, and there's no exercise of faith whenever you don't have those things, too. Mm-hmm. You know, what else would challenge my faith than, you know, somebody with a broadsword saying, do you believe in Jesus?
It doesn't really require a lot of faith to show up for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning and drink Starbucks and listen to some guy talk.
Right.
Well, I think that when you change the church system to being public and allowing unbelievers in, you really unintentionally, and I believe it's unintentionally, set up kind of a caste system within the church, because the early church, you were a new convert, and then you were catechized and you were baptized in as a believer. You could come to worship, and so there was a process that was there that you had to have some profession of faith and some sign of the Spirit before you could be a participant in that. Today, we have the attendees.
Right.
And so, I mean, I've heard them called the Holly Lily crowd. So Easter, Christmas, you know, that's the two times a year they'll go to church.
Or the Creasters.
You know, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of names. And
I've
this weekend, hey, this weekend's a big weekend, right? You got to go to some church planning seminars and they'll tell you whatever your attendance is on Easter, that's your potential ministry for the next year. So we have attendees. We have attendees. Then we have regular attendees. That's a whole other category. That's people that are committed enough to show up at least 3 Sundays a month. then you have those who have decided to become members. So they'll take the step to go through the classes or whatever it is that's required of them to actually sign their name to membership, which I don't know where they got that out of in Scripture, but apparently people are keeping registry. And then there's the tithing members, and the tithing members are the ones that get to make all the decisions. So I see four classifications of people in the modern church that I don't see in the early church or defined in Scripture.
Absolutely nowhere.
So despite all the obstacles we just outlined, the early church spread across the Roman Empire with lightning speed. By 313 AD, Roman Emperor Constantine and the Edict of Milan was put forth, and what had been a spirit-led, apostolically driven movement was reduced to a governmentally promoted institution, driven more by political realities and agendas than by the spiritual experiences or theological beliefs. And what happened was Christianity became what's called Christendom. And
can you say that again?
Christianity became Christendom.
Christendom.
That's what I said. Christendom. Are you correcting my?
He was just
it's just a nice word.
Oh, okay. I was going to.
He was just emphasizing your point.
Making fun of me. I was going to bring up the whole, basic instructions before leaving Earth because you're worried about getting old and you show your age at certain times by quoting that stuff.
I like burlap to cashmere.
Okay. See what I mean? So the political and social world. Christendom is the political and social world that has been dominated by Christianity for centuries. It's not basically the Christian faith, so to speak, as this form of Christianity that's been politically dominant. So the Edict of Milan had some immediate effects on the church, and it had some long-term effects. So I'm going to run through these. You guys throw in your comments whenever, and if anybody wants to call in, they're welcome to do so. The immediate effects on the church were visible. First of all, it became legal. No longer did everybody walk around in fear of being killed by the Roman authorities. Corporately owned property. I mean, Constantine himself built the first public church building on record and started these public services where everybody could be invited in. It gained the support of the government. It hired clergy to run it. All of a sudden, we had paid positions, priests put in charge, and they were given tax-exempt status and all the benefits of the best orators of the Roman Empire. And that was new.
So was orator an actual job?
Very highly paid position.
Yes.
You had to be really good at speaking. I could never have done it because I stumble over my words all the time.
Christendom.
Know, yeah, we're on a radio show.
We heard.
We don't get paid. It relied on councils to set doctrine. Now, picture this. Okay, Paul's writing letters, John's writing letters, Peter's writing letters. And what are they doing? They're all correcting doctrinal issues. Now, we have a legal church that says instead of letting the apostles correct the disciples that they made and the churches they raised up and letting the Holy Spirit do all that work, we're going to get a group of these paid leaders into a room and they're going to decide what's right and what's wrong and tell everybody this is what you have to believe.
Right.
That's not me.
Which
Sorry.
Usually varied based on what they thought their people probably wanted to hear so they get more money. And
prior to Constantine, there was one church. Now there's estimated 40,000 denominations. So you can see that whole idea of having councils set doctrine doesn't work well.
They have their own doctrine.
They do. Another thing it gained a governing structure that resembled Roman politics more than the leadership outlined in Scripture. And it allowed anyone to participate in the services each week, regardless of their commitment to Christ.
Yeah, I think a big point in that that hit me was it became centered in the society. So before, the government was basically trying to stomp it out. They're saying, this is getting too powerful. People don't care if they die, and then who the heck can put that fire out? And then it became the widely accepted, if you're not this, then we're going to kick you out or put you to death. That's just a huge flip-flop.
Like Constantine said, martyrs are a hard group to govern.
Right.
Right.
Because they don't care if they die.
Yeah, so in that, you stop separating the holy from the profane, which one of those verses I think that we'd mentioned, Ezekiel 44, that's what it talks about the priests are going to do, is they're going to teach people the difference between the holy and the profane. And once you just welcome whoever you want, then that stops doing that. Right. And then also, instead of having the set-apart people that are living this extreme lifestyle, you have this thing that just kind of becomes a natural part of the landscape. It just gets woven into the culture, not because necessarily that people are just so engaged in ministry, but because now it's there, it's a fixture, it's on the street corner.
Now it's a money
maker. Recognizable, right?
Cash cow.
So an interesting point, one of the long-term effects is that it became a political power that could be controlled through the leadership. And when I look in the epistles and I see in one of John's small letters, I don't remember if it's 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, but he's talking about somebody in the church doesn't even recognize his authority and won't let him participate. It's like, wow. Wait a minute, this is the guy that started the church and one of the apostles that, the one that Jesus loved, and they're not allowing him to even participate in the church, but John says, I'll deal with him when I get there. And now we move to this place where the leadership tells everybody what they can and can't do. So we see that there's a difference there. I'm not saying which one's right or wrong. I'm just saying it's different. It's a long-term change. Next, is it lowered the requirement to participate in church, mixing unbelievers in the worship service? It was used as a tool to subjugate entire cultures through forced conversion and baptism. By the time we get to the Middle Ages, and Charlemagne and Pope Leo combine the power of church and state, Charlemagne goes out conquering and forcing everybody. You either get baptized as a Christian or we kill you. You either hold you under and bring you up, or we'll just hold you under. That's the way they did it. I'm sorry. I mean, he drowned thousands of people. So that is not what the church was designed to be. And it's the Dark Ages, and everybody understands, and they want to divorce themselves from it. But if you're still in the church system that created that, and you're doing the same things, what's to make you think you're not going to end up the same way? Right?
Right.
It's so another thing, it set up leadership as an office instead of allowing gifts to lead the church and waiting for people to affirm leadership. It formalized and standardized much of the worship service and the function of the church. So that are my the visible effects of the expression of church that changed over a short time, from the organic, spirit-filled movement of people to an organization designed to control doctrine and practice. And for many Christians today, especially in America, they still live under the same church system that developed these things.
So one of the things I see as a kind of a culmination of all those things that it laid the groundwork for the situation where men can perform their way into paid positions of leadership. So
through skill, not through spiritual
gifting. Right, so a question I like to ask is, who makes a pastor? Does God make a pastor, or does seminary make a pastor? Or is it something else?
Well, and I think many people would argue, well, there has to be a call in God's hand, and then seminary assists. But, you know, if that's the case, then the question doesn't become, can seminary assist? The question becomes, is seminary required?
Right.
Because it wasn't required in the early church. And it wasn't like education wasn't available. Paul was highly educated. He went through a more rigorous system than I went through to get my PhD, I guarantee you, because he started earlier and he had to put more hours in and work longer, and it was a one-on-one, and he threw it all away because he said it didn't serve the kingdom. He counted it as garbage.
So if it's a spiritual gift, then that means it's been given by the Holy Spirit. Right. So that means, you know, God makes the pastor. And if it's a gift, that gift should be functioning naturally in the body, just as natural as praying or as exhortation or whatever else
it is.
Any
other gift, right.
But now we've made it so that you can, by your own accomplishments, work yourself into the position of pastor. You can go to college, you can get the degree, you can navigate the job listings, you can put out your sermon DVD, and you can get hired into the job of the position of pastor, where you get a title, you get a job description, and you get a paycheck.
Based on how good of an orator you are.
Which is basically where it all started, right?
Yeah, that's where it started, right into the kingdom.
Right, so basically anybody that's good at standardized tests and studying can get the degree, and anybody that's good at navigating the interview process can get a job, you know, pretty much anywhere. So essentially, there's no Holy Spirit required.
Right. Well, we have to go to a break. So we're going to think about that. We're going to probably pick this up again right after the break instead of going to the next session. So talk a little bit more about that pastor position. But right now, we need to go to commercial. Questions threaten the perception of a beneficial system or pyramid
scheme with its cogs and its pistons, mechanization of man. Welcome back to the Resistance on the Reformation Radio Network. Thank you guys for listening. If you are, I'm hoping you are. If you are, prove it.
Well, they call can't us. Hear you if we're in.
Okay. No. If you're listening, prove it. Call us 314-881-1695.
And if you're not listening,
don't
call us at
800-313-5936.
Right. I think this Constantine skit threw you off, man. You are.
I'm having a little bit of a cold.
Okay, he's already in the cave.
He might be in the cave.
Real quick, I just wanted to give a shout out because I have the best mom in the world. So I've had a sore throat all day. I didn't even think I was going to be able to be here today. And she made me a sore throat kit. I'm not even kidding.
What do you got in there?
It's got like a cigar box. All
right, I'm going to open it up. It's got like four different kinds of tea. Wait,
first of all, what is everything in?
It is in a cigar box.
All right.
Which is why she's the coolest mom ever. Anyway, so.
Not because she smokes a lot of cigars.
She probably had this for her craft stuff somewhere. Yeah. Anyway, so it's got cough drops. It's got all kinds of herbal tea and honey and lemon and all that kind of stuff. So that's the only reason that you guys can still hear me right now. Thanks, Mom.
Okay, so you were guessing. We were speculating as to when the WWJD bracelet was first formed, and you thought maybe Constantine would have been.
Right.
I didn't think that he had the technology to make the little stretchy rubber thing back in the day. I didn't know they were into petroleum distillate. So the board operator here, you know, super Dave Planets,
he has taken us under his wing. Broad, strong wing.
Yeah, and he decided to go look it up, and it's actually from the 1990s, so it's not
that
even...
really overshadow with that Constantine
you
thing.
You did.
I thought he was wearing one, man. If anybody's sporting one, it's got to be Constantine, right? Hey, not only do we make it legal, we made it cool, too.
All right, so we know... Well, and they probably would have mandated it back then, okay, just to prove that you were part of the end thing.
Yeah. So, well, no, but what gets me is it's like that totally stems out of everything that Constantine did. So it's like now, whereas if you would have been caught wearing one of those things in before his time, they would have just cut your arm off.
They would have killed you.
And now right. It's like we wear it because we want everybody to think we're cool, even if we have no intention of following what it says.
All right, so let me ask you this, because this is really good information that Dave also included in this little research that he did. Right, unsolicited research, by the way.
Is this like a trivia quiz?
It is.
Is there a prize?
Yes, there is a prize.
Yes, you're going to win.
We will not turn your microphone
off.
It's
a throat care kit.
Yeah.
Yes.
We will take your Apple away, because that seemed to be causing you some problems.
I am going to turn my microphone off. Mediterranean berries. So I can cough.
All right, so there was a sequel bracelet to the WWJD bracelet.
I know this one.
There was a sequel bracelet. WWJD is What Would Jesus Do?
Uh-huh.
And because that invoked questions.
It was so popular.
There was, and really, I mean, it's great to ask questions, but if you ask questions that you don't have answers to, you just are left with questions. So the sequel bracelet is the acronym for the answer. What is it?
Is it frog?
It is frog. How did you know? Did you read this?
No, because I was in youth group in the
90s. Oh, that's right, you were.
So wow. I probably had one of these at some point.
Mark, you're not allowed to answer.
Come on.
Does anybody know what frog stands for?
Free-range organic
grapefruit? No. Yep.
Groceries?
How about you?
Absolutely not.
Not free-range, not ribbit. Organic.
Can I answer
Foraging,
now?
Foraging, roving.
No, stop. Nope. You don't even
okay.
know.
It stands for... Well, you,
basic instructions before leaving or stick with
yes.
that.
All
right, so the question was, what would Jesus do? The answer is... Fully rely on God.
Kind wow. of ironic when you are God.
Wow.
Kind of ironic.
I'm relying on myself.
But he's also fully man. So
well, there you go. So I guess when he's wearing the bracelet, it's a reminder that he's the man.
But is it like he is the man?
All right, stop. We know what we got to do. All right, because we just keep chit-chatting away, and we're going to run ourselves out of time.
Dave.
Let's get down to
business.
I do
too, but it was good. I want Jason to introduce our next song because it's going to talk about church systems in some way or another. So.
Woo! All right, so again, these songs, we're picking them because of the content, by and large. Sometimes the artists are involved in ministry. Sometimes it's their testimonies. But most of the time, it's the things that they're saying we feel are deep and they're important. And usually connected to what it is we're talking about. So this one is a song by Derek Webb. It's a song called Lover.
Open it up.
Came out, I think, in 2003. So kind of the message of the song is that Jesus came to change everything. He came to put an end to this temple system, to expose the religious hypocrisy, all of that so that God's people would know freedom. The people were following traditions. They invested in the sacrifices. They invested in the buildings and all the holidays instead of investing themselves into a living relationship with God, instead of laying down their lives for others. They loved the physical things and the visible things more than the spiritual. And Jesus came to turn all of that upside down. He put the system in place, and then he tore it down to make way for the Holy Spirit, for the closeness that God always wanted with his people. When Derek Webb talks about this song, he says he wanted to simply write a song about Jesus, which he had never done before, even though he was in Cademan's call for years. So it's amazing what an astonishing person you find when you just simply look at Jesus, what he said and what he did and what he continues to do. So again, the song is Lover by Derek Webb.
Hey, welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. Again, if you guys want to find us on Facebook, that's Facebook/Disciple Driven Church.
Wanted to clarify, because we keep saying Disciple Driven Church. Disciple Driven Church is not a church.
No.
It's not even any sort of like actual legal organization. It's just the name that we put on
our ministry.
The stuff that we're teaching.
The teaching side is what we do.
Right. So that's Facebook/Disciple Driven Church.
So you can join it.
You can hit us up on Twitter @DiscipleDriven, or you can email us, Terry. I'm going to give you Terry's email. It's Terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. It's really easy.
So let me prove to you, it's not a church. It doesn't own anything, and you can't donate to it. It doesn't have any paid leadership positions. So technically, as far as anybody's concerned, it doesn't exist.
Or you're already a part of it.
That could be, because you're listening. Yeah, that's it. So, all right, we are really good at running over in our little time slot things that we had and talking about stuff like WWJD and frog bracelets. So I want to just
give important stuff to talk about.
I want to give a really short, you know, we talk about the Resistance Radio Show and Disciple Driven Church, which is the teaching ministry, but what we don't talk about is what we do every day, okay? Right. And I think it's important for people to understand that we actually do have something we do every day that's not a radio show, it's not our living, it's not what we do. It's being added into a very busy life.
Yes.
We are, the four of us are the board of directors of a ministry, Sun Ministries, that works in the Hyde Park neighborhood of North St. Louis. Sun Ministries is a mission organization. So what we do is we recruit missionaries. We're trying to convince people, give up everything, sell your life out to Jesus, and go serve the poor. And come and we'll show you how to do that, because that's what we did.
That's what Jesus would do.
Well, that's what we thought he would do.
WWJD.
All right, you guys, come on.
I got my bracelet on.
Right. No seriousness here at all. Jason, help me.
You're my Sun Ministries.
Yeah. So we move into the Hyde Park neighborhood about, what, 5-6 years ago?
Yes.
Yeah.
5 or 6 years.
And in our neighborhood, the unemployment rate has been estimated at 50%. So no matter what the government's telling you about, there's 5% unemployment, that doesn't apply where I live. So in my neighborhood, which is not that big of an area, there's about 2,000 unemployed people living there. So we realize,
including us. Well, we live there also.
Yeah, we live there also. So we realize that one of the things that Satan uses to hold everybody down is that they don't have a job, and they don't have any ability to get a job. Some of them don't have skills. There's a lot of broken families, broken lives, criminal records, warrants, lack of education, driver's license, all these different things. So God commissioned us to start businesses, and those businesses you hear advertising on this radio station are commercials we made for our ministry. The cafe, we have a wood shop, we make things out of a sewing center, we do maintenance services, and then we employ people in our neighborhood that couldn't get a job anywhere else. That's what we do.
Try to give them back the choice to be able to, well, to actually make choices again. So many people that we come up against or meet on a daily basis have no capacity to make good choices because they don't have a driver's license.
Well, they have chaos in their life. Yeah.
So they do what their dad did, and they sell marijuana, they do whatever, and they end up in jail or worse. So
what we do is our missionaries operate in the businesses. None of us get paid. We all live in shared resource. None of our missionaries take a paycheck. And that allows us to pay people who we can't justify giving a job to. We offset their inability to produce income so that we can employ them. We can work with them side by side every day and disciple them one-on-one and help them unpack the chaos in their life and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ that changes their life. And that's what we're doing up in North St. Louis. So what we're communicating to you through this controversial, you know, in-your-face radio topic, you know, we impose on your radio dial, and here we are talking about things you may not want to hear. But it's coming out of real experience, right? It's coming out of what we've learned in the time since we left the church system and got out in the streets and realized that there's this huge hurting world that needs a lot of people to invest their lives into it. And at one time, I was investing in my 401k and my vacations and my weekends and my car and my big house out in the suburbs, and I don't do that anymore because I think that people are way more important to invest in than those things, and that's what I'm trying to compel people to do.
Definitely.
And we're not asking anybody to do anything that we wouldn't do
or haven't done
ourselves.
Yeah, and all this movement, I don't want to say came out of, but it's definitely existing in response to the condition that's there. So in most of the cities from here east, they have the same issue. They've got this portion of the city where there's just desolation, where the population with means left, and which left a population without means. There's been oppression, neglect, abuse, violence, pain, addiction, all this stuff concentrated in these areas. And there's just hundreds of vacant buildings, hundreds of vacant lots, still churches on every corner.
Most struggling. I mean, in good intention, too. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we talk about breaking down the system, but it's never about the people.
Right.
I mean,
right.
Holy cow, there's some very seriously God-loving, honoring people want to honor God, but they're in a system that doesn't empower them to do that.
I want
that bride set free because it'll absolutely change the world. That's all we're talking about is let's just do things by God's design, and then everything will be unleashed, and the Holy Spirit will come in, and he'll rebuild, and he'll restore, and he'll regenerate, and that's what he does. He transforms.
Right, and these conditions have been around since the 50s. I know for certain the Hyde Park neighborhood has been a similar condition since then. There's a report that our alderman had a poster of in his office that was a study done in, I think, 58 has statistics for the neighborhood and suggestions on how they could change it. And so it's like you look, and this is the state, and this state consists of people. They're real human beings in these areas, like real people with real stories, real pain, real passions, whatever it is. They all live there.
Real talent and real skills. Right. And
so you look, okay, so what does it take to change that? What does it take to make a difference in that? What is the cost going to be? And Jesus' answer is you. It's going to take himself, his body, functioning, living, loving, sacrificing, ministering, working, coming alongside people. That's what it takes. It doesn't take money or programs or more legislation. Those things can assist. But what it takes first and foremost is God and his people deciding to do what it takes to reach and to minister.
You know, I think that one of the things we do with our satire, especially, is we challenge this perception in modern America, especially, that there's a one event fix for everything. And it doesn't fix anything. I mean, right. Sure, you can come up with a testimony or two, but you get 10,000 people in a stadium and you preach at them for 8 hours. Unless somebody's coming to walk alongside them through their pain and their problems and help give real solutions to the real things that oppress them, there's nothing that's really going to change out of that. And you right. can see that in the statistics in the state of America, yet we invest so heavily in those type of things. So when we do some satire every once in a while, we like to take it over the top.
Right.
And I think on our next commercial break, which we're getting ready to do, you're going to see that we may have just taken one over the top. So let's go to commercial and we'll be back after this. And the ability will match the occasion. The outcome will defy explanation. The liberation will not be televised when it arrives like lightning in the sky.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
Did anybody catch the date on that Marriage Mania thing? Because I really think me and the Mrs. might
I think it's it. This Sunday. Be there.
Easter. I could afford those retread seats at only $5. Oh, goodness. Yeah, you guys are a little crazy.
I want to find the guys that did that.
It was Dave.
Find them or find them?
Yes, both.
You know, we were going to carry on
get
with
in trouble.
With the topic that we had planned, and we don't have enough time because you guys talk too much about WWJD bracelets and frog bracelets and those marriage mania ministry. So we got, you know, I don't know,
coming.
Just a few minutes later, late are left to go. And we're just going to continue to talk about the work we're doing in Sun Ministries so people can have some kind of a concept that we actually do things besides sit here and joke about stuff.
Right.
So we have four businesses that we currently operate in the Hyde Park neighborhood so that we can have a vehicle whereby, well, first of all, we can support the missionaries that are there. Not that they draw a paycheck, but they still eat.
Right.
And most of them live indoors. All of them live
indoors. I live in rooms.
I sometimes there you don't. Go. You live doors in rooms. Are too small for me.
See what I mean? Can't get anything past you guys.
I don't know why you try anymore. Just give up.
And then the businesses allow us to be able to employ the people that we're trying to help in the neighborhood. And one of the businesses that we have is a wood shop. And we make things out of recycled shipping pallets. So, Jason, talk a little bit about it because I know that's your baby and how much you love it.
My baby is huge.
And it's real.
All your babies
right.
are
huge. Well, all your babies are huge,
actually. I've seen him.
I've seen your son. He's huge, too.
He is. He's bigger than me.
Only 9 months.
So, yeah, our wood shop started kind of along whenever we first started. And it was inspired by a missionary named Richard Green who had gone to Africa and was doing a bunch of stuff, disciple making. And one of his disciples started working with kids off the street. And
Pastor Eugene.
Was it Pastor
Rwanda.
Eugene?
Yeah, Pastor
okay.
Eugene from Rwanda.
So Eugene was taking these kids, and he's like, well, you know, I got to do something with them. They got to be able to, you know, eat and live in rooms. And so he started doing woodworking with them. And they, you know, they didn't have a lot of money, so they were using pieces of glass and other really, like, tiny hand tools to make furniture. Luckily, I don't have to use pieces of glass.
No, you complain when the planer breaks.
Yeah,
I do.
You just have to remember Eugene.
I have.
Yeah.
And so we heard about this. We saw the little video thing that was put together about it. And I remember we were all there watching. And we're like, we need to do something like this. And it felt really good. And we're like, none of us know anything about woodworking at all. So let's start making furniture. So we did. We started making really simple outdoor deck chair, screw and glue furniture out of lumber we bought from the big box store. And so we're doing that. We're trying to sell it. And we're like, well, we got to be able to support ourselves. There's nobody standing in line waiting to hand out cash to crazy people going down to the city. So we need to support ourselves, work with our hands.
That's in the Bible.
Oh, Well, that's good.
To lead a quiet life and work with your hands. That. It's in the Bible.
Okay.
We found it later.
Well, let's stick with that.
Glad they agreed with us on that one.
Yeah.
That way we don't have to change anything.
So yeah, we started making furniture and started trying to sell it. And some people were like, hey, could you make me this? Could you make me that? And then one day, my dad, Ricky.
Grandpa Ricky.
Pappy, actually. Pappy. He's Pappy.
Yep.
Called me up and he's like, hey, Jay.
He does. It sounds just like that. Goes,
he said, we've got these pallets here at work. And they're oak pallets. And at this time, I worked in a grocery store. And I'm like, Dad, you're nuts. I've seen pallets. They're made out of pine and they're junky. And he's like, no, you need to come look at them. And I didn't. So about a month later, again, he's like, hey, Jay, you need to come see these pallets. They're made out of oak. They're really good. And I'm like,
I'm glad he was persistent.
Yeah. And so I'm like, okay. And I'm like, Terry, do you want to go look at some pallets? And he's like, sure. So luckily, my dad works about a mile from our wood shop. Literally. It's 0.9 miles. Looked it up. And we drive there. And sure enough, these pallets are made out of oak and other domestic hardwoods. And we're like, hey, problem solved. So we get them. And then we're like, how do we take them apart? And
that's a challenge.
Right.
It was hard. So, still is.
So the way that you dismantle a pallet is you go Hulk on it and you just have to smash it to bits. And that's what you do. And that's what we do.
Throw it to the ground.
So we get the pallet wood. We plane it down. We turn it into usable lumber. And again, this was in the context of very, really little to no knowledge about woodworking.
We're better now.
Yeah, Norm Abrams saved us a lot.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we're better now.
5 years later, I mean, you guys are making really good product. We're making commercial furniture for cafes and coffee shops, tables and chairs. Restaurant business is our niche. We're making outdoor furniture. And it's really good, high-quality stuff. We got some systems down in place. Still struggle with the wood shop because it requires so much skill, and the people in our neighborhood don't seem to have the skill.
And you can cut your hand off.
It can happen. We've had one person injured in the whole time we've been doing it to the point of a hospital run.
But he's fine.
And he's fine. Technology and medicine is amazing. So in another business that we run is we make bags, basically purses and messenger bags out of recycled coffee bags. And you guys, many people may have seen them around town. We've got them all over the place. Caldi's Coffee carries them all. Thank you, Caldi's Coffee. By the way, everybody should go drink Caldi's Coffee just because they've been so good to us that I would like everybody to be good to them.
And it's delicious.
Yeah. So Caldi's has supported us by donating bags. Actually, 8 different local roasters give us the coffee bags. We make bags out of them. We sell them all over the country now. We do national trade shows 3 times a year. We went to Atlanta in February. We're going to Chicago in June. We'll be in Portland in October. And we sell those things. And we have about 60 retailers around the country. What that does is that gives us income coming from outside the neighborhood so that we can pay people inside the neighborhood. So we're not just circulating money in a closed economy. Third business was maintenance services on rental apartments. We run maintenance crews, painting, carpet cleaning, minor maintenance, repair work, and we get those apartments ready to be rented again. And then the fourth business is the cafe at the corner of Blair and Salisbury, right off I-70 at the McKinley Bridge. We have about a 3,000 square foot cafe with ice cream shop, full coffee service, espresso, cappuccinos, lattes, all the good stuff.
Yummy.
And it's open from 7 to 8.
And it's actual coffee, real espresso.
Coffee. Real coffee. And it's open from 7 a.m. to 8 p.m. Monday through Friday, and it's open from 8 to 8 on Saturday. And so a little bit of catering. That business has been open a year. And look, anybody that's in the restaurant business will tell you it's hard to make money in the restaurant business. And it's not like that's what we're trying to do there. We're not trying to make money. We're trying to create a place, first of all, a public space where we can meet with people and a place that we can employ and train people for entry-level positions. And that's what that's been doing for us.
Definitely.
Right. And so, again, these businesses, it's us working with our hands. It's us learning skills that make us more sustainable. So because of our businesses, we all are now, I literally had no skills.
Yeah.
And now I'm actually pretty skilled at stuff. And so we're all skilled, we're more sustainable. And then we're teaching those skills to other people. And so we're saying, basically, you can work with your hands to accomplish stuff because we're doing it.
So we're about out of time because we're going to go to a song that's going to take us out to the top of the hour. And I just know that for me, I feel like I left Egypt when I got out of the system, and I know I don't ever want to go back. I've found life outside of that, and I found the Lord outside of there, and he met me in those places. And Jason, do you have something you wanted to say about the song?
Right, so in Egypt, you have security and slavery, and you have security and knowing where the provision is coming from, security of knowing, even when that provision is coming at the hands of a slave master. But God brings freedom, and we still keep running back to building bricks, to building structures. But he brought us out to the desert so we'd have nothing but him. But that still wasn't enough. So this next song is from Keith Green, favorite of ours, kind of a classic.
Thank you guys for listening to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. We'll see you next week.
Next Friday. Right,
see you guys.
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at disciplechurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@disciplechurch.org.